You're going to walk in. You're going to walk out. You're going to go about doing what you were doing until you come across the place that you needed what you went into that room for. And if you're lucky, you'll remember it the second time. If not, this third and fourth, etc. So enjoy it. Pray the Lord gets back before you get to be our age, because this is not pretty. So we have a very special guest. I don't get enamored very much, and I don't get impressed all that often. But a friend of mine gave me a patch once, said machine gun preacher. And I actually thought he was talking about me because we make machine guns and such. And then he said, no, this is a real guy. He's got a movie. So I went out and got the movie. And I was completely blessed. And I suppose one of the things that blesses me the most is his encouragement for each of us to stand up and make a difference. If we had been doing that, we might not be in the fix we're in. So I think I'm supposed to remember to say something about a movie. Trailer. Is that about right? Wow, this must be an anointing. I remembered something. So we have, for those of you who are unclear or who have not seen the movie, we actually have a couple of minute trailer, and then we'll get Sam up here and he'll take it from there. So I'll just sit here and look good until that thing starts to play, and then the lights will go down and I'll look better. See? I'm starting to get better looking.
I've done a lot of things that I ain't proud of. Hurt a lot of people.
Can't keep going the way you've been going.
Help me.
Wait, get through. I want to see you revive.
Thank you, Father, for my brother and the courage that you've given him. I ask, Lord God, that you fill his mouth as he opens to speak to us, that you prepare our ears to hear everything that you have to speak to us tonight, that you inspire us, Lord God, as well. In the precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Give him heaven.
All righty. God bless you all. You know, I want to thank the church and everyone for allowing me to come here and speak. You know, if you do a little research, anybody that's called the machine gun preacher, you got to be very leery to bring them into your church. So anyways, I want to say thank you to the church for opening the door. And God is good. I got a couple announcements I got to give here to start with. If I don't give the announcements, where's Kevin? See Kevin in the back there? Kevin is my PR guy and the guy that books me. He says, you got to give announcements. So if you notice the trailer outside, there's a lot of merchandise in the trailer. How many read the first book, Another Man's War? Is there anyone in here that read that book? You know, a lot of people, they say, well, how did the movie come about? I wrote a book that came out in 2009, and Hollywood took interest to the book and bought the movie rights and started working on the movie in 2010 that came out in January of 2011. So my first book, my second book, the movie, and the documentary. How many seen the movie? A lot of you. Now, how many seen the documentary? Only a few, so we should sell out tonight. No. But anyways, the documentary, the books, everything are in the trailer. There's also other merchandise. All of that goes to the work that we do in Africa. How many of you are on Facebook? Everybody's on Facebook. I asked that one time. My mom raised her hand. I said, Mom, you're on Facebook. She said, yeah, why can't I be on Facebook? I said, I didn't know my mom was on Facebook. She's 80-some years old. But, you know, how many follow me on Facebook? You got to be very careful out there. If you go home and if you start to follow me, there's some Facebook sites out there that are not me. They have my picture on, they have my name, but they're not me. If somebody ever asks you or starts to ask you to send them money to another name, to somewhere in Africa, it is not us, okay? We just had a lady send like $2,000 to Nigeria. I don't even work in Nigeria. And she sent it to another name besides Sam Childers. So listen, if anyone ever asks you for $150, $200, that's not me, okay? I will never ask you for $200. Maybe $10,000, but never $200, okay? We will never ask you to send money anywhere around the world besides our main office in Pennsylvania. So be very careful on Facebook or on Twitter. If you want to make a donation to us, go to our website and give on the website. It's very safe. You're giving directly to us. Also, how many seen those motorcycles outside? Okay, I got to tell you the story on a couple of the motorcycles. We got two major projects going on right now in Africa. And one of them is a 1,000-acre farm inside of northern Uganda. This 1,000-acre farm is being, it's for farming, ranching, and irrigation, and it's to teach ex-child soldiers and victims of child soldiers to give them a trade. You know, one of the reasons why we got these two big projects going on right now is the world don't realize this, and the church don't realize this, but in a third world country, you're asked to leave the orphanage at 15 years old. If you make it to 16 years old, you are definitely out. So the two major projects we got going on right now is about educating and equipping young people with a trade and a skill. So this 1,000-acre farm is about taking young people that are kind of like me. They're not really smart enough to go to university, but they're smart enough to learn how to work hard. That's what these projects are about, to teach farming, ranching, and irrigation. 1,000-acre farm. This farm is made to make money. You know, now I'm gonna be explaining a little bit of what we do in Africa, but I believe that Christians have been too long into this part of nonprofit. We've been too long thinking about having a nonprofit. It's time that God's people start making money. And it's time that we start teaching people how to make money. And that's what this farm is all about. It's about taking young people that were forced to be child soldiers and giving them a skill and giving them a trade. We also have a second project that's in Ethiopia. This second project is the largest project God has ever put on me. I want you to imagine at the age of 50 years old, God gives you a vision of a 6-story building. And the 6-story building, the project is $1.5 million. You have no money. You have no land. You have nothing. And God puts that on you. And I'm like, God, you got to be kidding. I'm 50 years old. I don't need this right now. But see, God don't look at age. God looks at people that are willing, people that are determined, people that are willing to stand up and step out. Well, so this project was started 2 years ago, which is the largest project God has ever put on me. 6-story building. The first floor is a bakery. The second floor is a restaurant, a hair salon. The third floor and fourth floor is a hotel. Half of the fourth floor is being built to house about 50 children from the age of 16 to 26 years old. The fifth floor is being used for business rentals, where we'll put qualified children into business with interest-free money. They have to pay the money back. The sixth floor is a big open area place for doing graduations, parties, and weddings and stuff like that. But the entire building is being built to make money. We will use that money to send young people to university. But this entire project is about equipping young people. What I ask the church, what I ask people around the world, why did we start going to Africa to start with? We went there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe that we have really lost sight of it. Because the sight that I see is about equipping people. It's about changing a nation. I believe we've been in Africa too long handing fish out, but not teaching people how to fish. And I think that it's time that we start to examine what we've been doing and we get back on track. I mean, how can we support orphanages, supporting young children, and then when they're 15 years old, we ask them to leave? Do you realize 70% of those children end up in prostitution? We need to do something. So this building, as you'll see, it's almost finished. We're putting doors and windows in it now. We need $500,000 to finish the building. $500,000 is not a lot of money. That's 500 people at $1,000 a piece, or 1,000 people at $500 a piece. So I said, God, I travel the world preaching. I'll just ask people to give pledges. And God said, what are you willing to give? I said, come on. I've given my life. But God said, no, what are you really willing to give? I said, God, I'll give anything. You got to be very careful saying that. I said, God, I'll give anything. And God says, okay, give your motorcycle away. I'm like, that ain't God speaking. That must be the devil. That must be the devil speaking now. Look at that motorcycle, guys. Come on, you can be fat, you can be ugly, you can be non-cool, and you can get on that bike, you're cool. So anyways, we have a thing going on right now, it's called The Few, The Chosen. Our goal was to put out 1,500 tickets where people make a pledge of $250. You're not doing a raffle, you're not gambling, you're given $250 that's being used to finish that big building and to do work at the farm. We take your name, we're putting it into a drawing where we're going to draw two names out, and you can, I know because the ladies say all the time, well, what about us ladies? We need something too. Okay, so we got something for the ladies. Not Gerard Butler, but we have... We have the motorcycle from the movie Machine Gun Preacher. So you also have an opportunity of winning this motorcycle. So at the end here, if you would like to get involved and get one of these tickets, you can. All the money. Now, you know, if you buy a book or you make a donation or give an offering here tonight, there's expenses that's taken out. But 100% of this money here for the bikes is wired directly to Africa. So it's not 70%, it's not 80%. 100% is being spent in the mission field. All right. You know, if you get on the internet and you do a little Googling on Sam Childers or the Machine Gun Preacher, you'll see people call me today the most controversial preacher in the world. I mean, some of the biggest ministers from Joel Osteen to Benny Hinn use my names in sermons. So, you know, they say I'm the most controversial person in the world. I mean, you'll find good stories on me and you'll find bad stories on me. So I believe that if I come into your town, I come into your church, and I'm asking you to sow into the work that I do in Africa, I believe you should be allowed to ask me anything you want to ask me. Now, I know you'll never hear a preacher say that, okay? You can ask me how much money I make. You can ask me how much of the offering tonight's going to go to the work in Africa. Any question you want to ask me, something about the movie, something about my personal life. But now, in a few minutes, I'm going to open up the floor for you to ask me anything. But please, make sure it's a question. This is not time for you to give a testimony. This is not time for you to tell your story. This is not time for you to tell me how good-looking I am. The women say all the time, Gerard Butler, he's got a six-pack. I got a keg. Six packs only last a few hours. No, but listen, you can ask me any question you would like to ask, but make sure it's a question. I'm not here to have a debate about firearms or about rescuing children, but I'm here to let you ask me any question you would like to ask. So who's got the first question? Wow, we got hands going up. Do we have a mic to run around? Do we have another mic? Let's get a mic because you know what? I need to be able to hear you. I'm a little hard of hearing. I've been married over 30 years. Some of you caught that and some of you didn't. But anyways, we'll get a mic over to this section here. And we don't have any handheld? There we go. We got a guy with it in his hand. Put your hands up and... speak really loud so everyone can hear the question.
Hi. How would you describe working with the governments of Ethiopia and Uganda?
You know, some people will say that working in Africa can be very challenging. Some people say there's a lot of corruption. I don't believe there's any more corruption in Africa than there is in America. I believe that no matter where we do God's work, there's going to be challenges. I can tell you, I don't have God's blessings. I have God's favor. In Ethiopia, I am a resident of Ethiopia. And when I say that, even Ethiopians say, what? But I carry a resident card of Ethiopia, which is almost unheard of. Inside of Uganda, I own a security company in Uganda, which is totally unheard of for a foreigner to own a security company in the country of Uganda. In South Sudan, I still work off of a military card. So in those three countries, God has given me favor. Now, I've heard a lot of other stories, you know, some crazy stories where people have had a lot of problems. I don't have problems with the government in those countries. I think I have more problems with Christians in America than I do in those countries. But God has really given me his favor. Somebody else over here? Here we got two questions there. Make sure you speak loud so everyone on this side will hear you.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about, you told us that the movie was... not exactly like the documentary, right?
Right.
But I wanted to ask, I mean, there were a lot of gruesome things were done to children.
Yeah.
Now, did the movie do justice to that part?
Okay, let me answer that question. You can go ahead and give the mic back to him. No, the movie did not do any justice at all for what was done to the children in South Sudan and northern Uganda during the war. Some people call it the Kony War. They did not do any justice. We have a lot of children in here today, or I would start telling you. But those of you that seen the movie, I think there was one scene where it showed the lips cut off of a child. That's not even part. That's not even a fraction of what they do to the children in South Sudan and northern Uganda. But keep in mind, the war does not exist anymore in northern Uganda. And Joseph Kony is not in South Sudan. But as we stand here this evening, South Sudan is in the middle of another civil war. But what you got to remember that, you know, a lot of people look at Joseph Kony being the bad guy. Joseph Kony was not the bad guy of this war. You got to look who finances these rebels. And the person that financed Joseph Kony was the president of northern Sudan, Bashir. Now, most of you in here probably heard of Darfur, am I right?
Yes.
Darfur has been genocide after genocide, and Darfur is part of Sudan. So, you know, what I ask people, do you know who finances that war? And a lot of people say, well, the people killing the people in Darfur are the Janjaweed. But it's not the Janjaweed that is the problem. It goes back to the president of northern Sudan, Bashir. You know, Bashir is the only president in all of history to have war crime charges placed on him, genocide charges placed on him, and still be in office. So, you know, if we want peace to come to East Africa, if we want war to stop in East Africa, we need to pray and hope that President Bashir comes out of office. You know, and I even tell you a little bit, what I'm telling you tonight, you can even go home and research it even further. You know, we all heard of Al-Qaeda. Our country has changed since 9/11. Since 9/11, everything in America has changed. We all know that name, Al-Qaeda. But do you realize that bin Laden himself trained in northern Sudan, in Khartoum, under the regime of President Bashir? Do you realize that most of the Al-Qaeda leaders that were killed or captured also trained in northern Sudan under Bashir? But what I ask the world today is, why is Bashir still in office? Our country has risen up and took other people out of office that wasn't even near the threat to the world as President Bashir. But I want you, when you get near a computer, Google the name of President Bashir and watch the other names that come up, and you'll see why he's still in office. Now, I'm not here to talk politics tonight, so I'm going to end it right there. Somebody else, next question.
Thank you for what you do.
Thank you.
I have a chance of watching the movie. I mean, I sat in my chair and I just, oh my gosh, the tears. So many questions to ask you, and it's hard just to navel down to one. But going from where your life was and the vision of God just completely changing your life, what was that final catalyst that changed you from where you were to what made you go, I'm going to go into a war-struck country and do this? What was that?
I'll give you kind of a fast testimony, because my testimony can be very long. I'll leave a lot out, but I'll share a little bit. You know, a lot of times when people hear my testimony, the first thing they say is, what kind of parents did he have? I had the best parents you ever could imagine having. I had born-again, spirit-filled, Christian parents, mom and dad both. They brought me up in church. If you would have seen me when I was 9 years old, 10 years old, and said, Sam, what are you going to be when you're older? I would have told you, I'm going to be a preacher one day. But see, I tell you what happens here in America. In the schools today, young people look at other young people, and we start looking at them because they might be popular in the school, and we start thinking, wow, I want to be like them. We see young people with fancy cars, fancy clothes, a little bit of money, and a lot of girls. And we start thinking, wow, I want to be like them. And we want to fit into the popular crowd. So all of a sudden, at 11 years old, I thought I wanted to fit in with the older kids because I thought they were cool. So I started smoking cigarettes, and I started smoking marijuana just to fit in. And then all of a sudden, I noticed myself fitting in at 11 years old with older kids. So at 12 years old, I started going to beer parties. I couldn't even stand the taste of a beer. I would just stand there with a beer in my hand and nurse it all night long, thinking in my head, wow, the girls must think I'm 14 years old. So I started hanging around at beer parties, and I started experimenting with other alcohol. 13 years old, I'm experimenting with pills. And at 14 years old, all of a sudden, I got 16-year-old girls and 18-year-old girls asking me out. And I don't even have a driver's license. Now that's cool. And I start thinking, wow, this is what I wanted to be in life. This is what I wanted to be. 14 years old, I'm snorting cocaine, I'm dating older girls. I thought, I'm the most popular guy around. But all of a sudden, 15 years old come, and I don't care what people think anymore. I don't care if I fit in. I had a drug addiction, shooting up cocaine and heroin every morning, every afternoon. Did you realize how crazy it got? 9 years old, I wanted to be a preacher. 11 years old, I just wanted to fit in. I wanted to run with the popular kids. 15 years old, I got a drug addiction. All of a sudden, I start selling drugs. Not a little bit, but a lot. By the time I was in my late teens, I'm running drugs from Minnesota to Chicago, Chicago to Orlando, Florida. I'm running drugs all around the countryside. Then I became what they called a shotgunner, a hired gun for drug deals. I went as far off as you could ever go into that world. Some people say, well, if that's true, how did you get out? Remember, I was the guy with the gun. So it was kind of easy to get out. So then all of a sudden, I'm living in Orlando, Florida. And I go out to a bar room one night. And a bar fight breaks out. Guns come out. Just like the movies, man. Come on, we all see the bar fights in the movies. They look pretty cool, don't they? They look exciting. Come on, young people, we want to be part of that. But guess what? When it's real, people get hurt. People get killed. People die. I get into a bar fight, guns come out, people get shot, and I almost get killed. See, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but that night, I knew someone was going to kill me, and I don't want to die for nothing. So that night on the way home, I made up my mind, I'm done living this life. See, rehabs are good, okay? But you got to remember, a rehab cannot take addiction from you. You have to make up your mind, I'm done. You have to make up your mind, I'm finished. You know, sometimes the church wants to make out that God is this genie in a bottle. You rub the bottle, he pops out, he fixes the problems, and it's not true. You have to make up your mind. I'm finished. But I made up my mind, I'm done. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, we're moving. We were living in Orlando, Florida. I knew the only way I could get out was I was going to have to move clean across the countryside. I had to leave all my friends, all the people I run with. I had to leave them all. So we moved over 1,000 miles away. When we moved back to Pennsylvania, to my hometown, my wife starts going to church with my mother. Some people say, well, that's good. No, it's not good, okay? It's not good for your wife to become best friends with your mother. I don't care what anybody says. That's not a good thing. So all of a sudden, my wife is going to church with my mom. They're having prayer meetings. They become best friends. We'll be at a holiday dinner or something, okay? And you know how them women will say something smart to you sometimes. They'll say, you know, they kind of get real smart aleck with you. And you'll look at them and say, why don't you shut up? So all of a sudden, we're at dinners, and I would say to my wife, why don't you shut up? And my mom would stand up and say, why don't you shut up? I'm like, Mom, I'm your baby. And she would say, I know you are, and I can still backhand you. So you sit down and you shut up and you speak to your wife, right? So all of a sudden, my wife starts asking me to go to church. Okay? They start out nice, okay? They start out sweet-talking you. You know what I'm talking about, guys. They start sweet-talking you. Honey, why don't you go to church with me? And then all of a sudden, they keep on and they keep on month after month, month after month. And then a year goes by and it turns into nagging. Maybe women don't nag here in Colorado. But where I come from, women will start nagging. And as a man, when a woman starts to nag, you just got to put your foot down and stop it. You just agree with them. Okay, honey. Okay, I'll go. Shuts them up right away. So anyways, I told my wife after nagging for 2 years to go to church, all right, I'll go. So I went to church with her, to an old-fashioned Assembly of God church. I always tell people, okay, if you go to a full-on Pentecostal church, it's always a good idea to sit near an exit door. You never know when you got to run, okay? So anyways, I go to this church. I sat in the back row. And as I'm sitting there, that preacher, he starts preaching. And the more he preached, the madder I got at my wife. I started thinking, I can't believe she called him up and told him everything about me. He would preach for a little while, then he'd look right back at me. He'd preach a little while longer and look right back at me. So he gives an invitation to give your life to the Lord. I couldn't move. I wanted to get up. I knew this was my opportunity. I wanted to get up, but I couldn't move. You know, preachers used to be preachers 20 years ago. He come walking right back to me. Come walking right back. Says, man, the power of God is all over you, and you're just sitting here. What's wrong with you? I started weeping. I started crying. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. See, there's a big difference about going to church and giving your life to Jesus. There's a big difference. So I gave him my life that night. You know, I consider serving Jesus Christ like going to a buffet. Y'all know what a buffet is? I know some of you know what a buffet is. I can see it. But anyways, why do we like going to a buffet? Because you get all you want to eat. Am I right? You get as much as you want to eat. Nobody can tell you, hey, that's enough of that, man. You know, sometimes we want to tell people, all right, leave some chicken for the rest of us. But you can't, because a buffet, it's all you want, as much as you want. That's how I consider serving Christ. So I got a taste of him that night on that back row. So I figured, you know what? They were starting a revival. And I figured I got a taste back there that was good. I'm going to sit in the front row. So I went right to the front row and I sat there and I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, I hope this guy hurries up and gives an altar call. I'm going to jump right up there. You know, I just got saved, okay? I was pretty wild and mean. I just got saved. Now, I figured in my head, I don't care who you are, you better not get in front of me, okay? If you're old, I'll knock you down now. Don't get in front of me. I want it all for myself, okay? So he gives an altar call. I jump right up. And the preacher, he's walking back and forth, you know, so I'm following him. I'm right behind him. I'm like, come on, man, turn around here. Lay it on me. Give it to me. You know, and he just kept walking back and forth and talking to everyone and preaching. I'm following him everywhere. He won't stop. All of a sudden, he stops. And he looks at me. And he starts to prophesy. I'm taking a couple steps back. I didn't come here for that. He starts telling me I'm going to Africa. I'm thinking in my head, I ain't going to Africa. I'm a white man. Why would I go to Africa? He starts telling me he wouldn't stop. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to Africa, okay? He starts telling me them people that are in a war, I'm going to go over there and help them. And I'm like, I'm not getting in no war. Ha-ha, you're thinking of someone else. He would not shut up, okay? I just got saved, okay? There's a 48-hour clause. When you first get saved, you can beat a preacher up. So I figured I'm going to beat the snot out of this preacher. So I figured I'll go outside and I'll wait on him. And when he comes out, I'll give it to him. So he comes walking out the door. As soon as I see him, I start cussing at him. I start, don't tell me I'm going to Africa. And did you ever notice how them preachers got that little preacher smirk? Little preacher, like this guy right up front. Stand up and show them. Look at this. That is a preacher smirk. You know, they won't even let you graduate from preacher school unless you can do that. And all of a sudden, you know, I start cussing this guy. I tell him, don't tell me I'm going to Africa. And all he'd do is just stand there with a smile. And he said, we'll see. That was in June of 1992. In the fall of 1998, I found myself in Sudan, Africa, at a roadblock with some drunk soldiers. I said to the guy driving, I said, just follow my lead. And he hollered, no, Sam. I jumped out. I took the guns from these guys. But I looked back in that car, and who do you think was driving? That same preacher with a smirk on his face. See, I want to tell you something here tonight, okay? I don't know how you believe. I don't know if you believe. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is real. Amen. Prophecy is real. You know, the Word of God says we're all called. It says few are chosen. But I just told someone outside, why does it really say that? You know why? Because there's really only a few willing to stand up. See, the God that I serve, He's called us all. He's called us all. But there's only a few willing to give things up and walk away. You know, I told you about my motorcycle outside. See, I'm different than most preachers. I'm going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or you don't. Whether I like it or I don't. When God said to give up that motorcycle, it was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. That motorcycle for 6 years was mine. It was my pride, my joy. I rode that motorcycle into parades. I put it in bike shows. It was everything in the world to me. What if God asked you to give up something tonight? You know, I travel the world and I speak to people about children that's dying, okay? I ask you to give a little bit of money, but what if God asked you to give up your life? You know, most of you don't know who I am. There's a few here that does. I got a beautiful office building in Pennsylvania. I got a motorcycle shop. I can drive a different motorcycle every day of the week. I can walk into my showroom and grab any bike I want to. But God called me to Africa. You know, tonight, God might ask you to give a little something. But the biggest thing you got to thank God for, He's not asking you to give your life. I've been in Africa going on 19 years. And in them 19 years, almost every one of them, I wasn't with my family over Christmas. What if you had to give up Christmas? I got a 27-year-old daughter I didn't see grow up. I got grandchildren. I should be rocking on the porch. I never taught my daughter how to drive. You know, where I come from, one of the biggest things you can do is teach your son or your daughter how to drive a car. I was never home. I got a marriage that has a lot of challenges going on in it right now because for 19 years I've been rescuing children in Africa. You know, a lot of times people look at what I do and they think it's really exciting. It's not. You need to thank God that the only opportunity you have to do is to give a little something. Because you don't have to go through everything that I've went through. Let's do a couple more questions. Where are we at? Right back here.
How do you know that God chose you to make these decisions? You know, he said he made you, he told you to get rid of the bike. He told you to give up, to build the building. He told you to go to Africa. How do you know it was God and not just your idea or that preacher's idea?
Yeah, that's probably the best question anyone can ever ask. You know, and I have a message that I give a lot of times about how do you know it's really God speaking to you? Most of the time when you know it's God, it's because you don't want to do it. You know, there was a preacher friend of mine. He was all excited because God called him to the mission field. And I'm like, this don't sound right. So I start talking to him. I said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to the Virgin Islands. Well, I'd love to go to the Virgin Islands, but I sure didn't want to go to Africa. And the second thing is, it will usually be something too big for you to do. See, if anyone in here, you get on the internet, you get on our website, you start talking to, where's Robbie? Rob's been over to Africa 2 times in the last few years. He just come on the next couple of years. But if you start talking to people like him and people that work for me, you'll find out that this organization that God has built using me and other people, it was too big for one person to take credit. There's no way I can take the credit for what's going on in Africa. It's too big. And see, that's how you know it's God. Because when you look back, when you set back and you look at it, it's too big. And the other thing is, it will usually be something that you are not going to benefit from in the beginning. You know, there's so many Christians, they get into things that right away they start making money. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but what you've seen in the movie was true, where I almost lost everything I had. You know, I heard God say, go to Africa, but then all of a sudden, I didn't hear his voice again. My own family, my own mother even said to me, because everything was falling apart. They were repossessing my home. I had an automobile repossessed out of my yard. Everything was falling apart. I was selling guns. I had a gun collection. I was selling everything you can imagine just to buy groceries. And I had people, even my own family, said, Sam, why don't you just quit all this nonsense and let it all go? But see, sometimes God will take his hands off of you to see how serious you're going to be. Sometimes God wants to see just how serious you're going to be before he starts opening up the windows of heaven on you. See, a lot of people, they look at what I do now. I travel the world. I'm booked for the next 2 years. I mean, our organization does about $2 million a year. My books are selling. The documentary is selling. See, everybody wants that. But nobody wants what I had to go through to get here. It was like 8 years of walking through a desert where I didn't hear from God. I had a board member one time, right before my first book come out. He said, Sam, if you don't quit Africa right now, I'm resigning. And I said, I can't believe you. When I said I heard God say go, everybody was backing me. But because everything's falling apart, you want to leave me? He resigned from the board. Needless to say, the first book that I got, I signed it and I sent to him. Listen, how do you know it's God? You don't want to do it, and it's too big for you to do on your own. But I can tell you right now, God is faithful. People say, well, how do you hear the voice of God? Now, this is how I believe. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe those are the three ways that you can hear God speak. The Father is a loud voice. I mean, sometimes it can almost be scary. But most of the time, if you just start serving God, you're not going to hear that loud voice, because He don't want to scare the daylights out of you. And the Son is will to be a calm voice speaking to you. But the Holy Spirit is where it begins, right here. It's where you'll hear it right here. You know, a lot of people say, well, God's not speaking to me. But yet something in their heart tells them to do something good. That's the beginning of God speaking to you. I remember when I first started serving God, I come home, my wife was having a prayer meeting in the house, and there was a bunch of ladies there, and I walk inside, and I'm like, man, God was speaking to me today. And there's always one in the bunch, okay? One of them stood up and said, well, why would God speak to you? I have you know, my mama was in the room. My mama stood up and says, why wouldn't God speak to my son? He spoke to a donkey. I like, okay, Mom, so what are you trying to say? He spoke to an ass once before, he still will. Now, I didn't say a bad word, because in the King James, it has that word ass. But anyways, I'm here to tell you, God will speak to you. You know, sometimes we get it in our head that we got to go off to see a big prophet or a big well-known prophet for someone to speak into our life. I don't want someone speaking into my life. I want Jesus Christ to speak into my life. And guess what? If He'll speak to a donkey, He'll speak to you. Amen. All right, let's do two more questions. And I just got a quick, right here they are. Two questions there. And listen, I'll be around outside for the other questions. First off, yeah, I think it's on there.
Have it. All right, there we go. First off, you really changed my life. Before I went to basic training, just totally killed me. And I want to know, what would it take to get me to Africa?
A ticket. And you can buy your ticket and get yourself there. You know, I can tell you this much. You know, a lot of people wants to go. I know you have some commitments with the military now. Go through those commitments. Do your very best through those commitments. And when you're out of the military, and thank you for going to serve our country. And it's so. I'm going to tell it like it is. We lived in a messed up country. But thank you and all of our other soldiers, any soldiers that are in here that have served our country, thank you. So go do your duty. And when you're done, son, we can definitely use you.
Yeah. Well, I'll see you there.
Okay. Right up here. Right up this young lady right here.
I support the Ethiopian Jews.
Okay.
Do you help the Ethiopian Jews? They are great, needy people.
To tell you the honest to God truth, I don't know anything about them. I help children, and I don't care if they're Jew, Muslim, I don't care if they're Christian. I rescue children. You know, I do a lot of feeding programs. We feed about 6,000 meals a day. And I have a lot of people, they say, well, are you feeding all Christian? I don't know. And I don't believe Jesus asked, are you Jew? Are you Christian? Are you Muslim? But the biggest thing is I share my faith with everyone. But I would help anyone. And you know, like I can tell you, if that's what God put on you, do it the very best you can. And if He put it on me, I definitely would do it.
Jonathan Burns supports the Ethiopian Jews. I don't know if you know about him.
No, I don't know him.
He's a well-known minister.
Yeah.
And maybe I'm dropping that name off because you probably get to knowing him.
Yeah, okay.
But he supports not only, the Ethiopian Jews.
Yeah.
And they've got a lot of children that are in great, great need.
Yeah.
And that's why I thought I'd drop that off and ask you.
You know, the thing in Ethiopia, you know, a lot of people say to me, Sam, why are you pushing to get that big building done? I want to tell you what happens in Nazareth, Ethiopia. Nazareth, Ethiopia, where I'm building that building, is more than 70% Muslim. And in the streets, you'll see little children like this high all over the streets during the day begging for money. I have an AIDS orphanage there now that I have 30-some older kids that we're going to take them to the big building when it's finished. But we're going to go into the streets and we're going to pick about 50 to 60 little kids off the street. But why do I want to do it so bad? About 12 o'clock at night, you'll see these little children all by themselves sleeping on the sidewalk. But about 2 or 3 in the morning, terror comes to those little children. People come through the night to rape those little children. People come to have their way with those little children. They might give some food or a couple coins. See, those children don't know any better. All they know is somebody's giving them some food. Somebody's giving them a little bit of money. Some horrible things are happening to them. But all of a sudden, they just start thinking it's part of life. I want to change that. When this building's done, we're going to bring in 50 to 60 little kids off the street. They will not be raped no more. They will not be molested no more. That's what that big building's about. You know, I want to speak a little bit here this evening about some of the spiritual gifts. You know, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, but I think sometimes we got a little bit too far off. You know, I believe we need to get back to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God says that our God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And I believe sometimes spiritual gifts, you know, sometimes the church takes them a little bit too far. But what I want to talk about tonight is the first three of the spiritual gifts. And I don't know if you know what they are, but I think most of you know what the first one is. Wisdom. See, the church has forgot about wisdom. You get into a lot of Pentecostal churches, they all want to speak in tongues. They all want to do all this tongue uttering. And do I believe in it? Yes, I believe in it. But I believe there's a time and there's a place. But see, the church don't want to go after wisdom. The church today, we have lost wisdom in the church. When you lose wisdom in the church, what do you have? You have a bunch of Christians that are what? Spiritually dull. But let's use common language. Stupid Christians. We have people sitting in church today that have no wisdom at all. They start to pray to God for everything but what they truly need. What do we truly need today? It's wisdom, knowledge, and faith. The first of the three spiritual gifts. You know, I remember this last trip into Africa, I grew some sweet corn. Now, you all know what sweet corn is, right? Yes. Well, you know, in Uganda, they don't know what sweet corn is. So anyways, I started this crop a couple months back, and I had the boys at the farm watching my sweet corn. The last time I was there, the sweet corn was about this high. I knew in 4 or 5 weeks I was going to have some of the best, juiciest sweet corn you could imagine. So I had an area a little bigger than half the size of this sanctuary filled with sweet corn. So I went into the five-star hotels in Kampala, and I said, look, man, I got all this sweet corn. And they said, you got to be kidding me, sweet corn in Uganda. And I said, yeah, I'm looking to sell it, you know. And I said, I'm going to grow more. And they said, yeah, we'll take all the sweet corn you got. So I had the young lady that works for me. I said, you call the farm, make sure the sweet corn's doing okay. So she called down to the farm, and they said, oh, yeah. The reverend's going to be happy when he gets here. So about a week later, I come driving up to the farm. My sweet corn's all cut down. And I jump out of the car, and I mean, I'm not acting like a preacher. And I mean, where's my sweet corn? I'm starting to panic. And they said, oh, preacher, you're going to be happy with us. We picked all the sweet corn. We got a little bit over there yet drying. Drying? What do you mean drying? It's sweet corn. They just kind of looked at me. See, in Uganda, they have maize. You know what maize is? Maize, like Kevin says, maize is like taking a cardboard box and chewing it up. But I like maize, okay? But they only have maize, and their maize looks like sweet corn. So when they got those big ears, they started saying to themselves, oh, the reverend's going to be happy with us. Look at all that corn. Look at all that maize. So they started picking it, laid it out in the sun, and dried it. I mean, I'm throwing a fit. I'm walking around. I can't believe they picked all the sweet corn and dried it. It's laying out. They got bags of my sweet corn dried. The one guy looks at me and he says, that's the sweetest maize I've ever ate. And I started running back and forth. I mean, I'm going crazy. I'm hollering. And I'm thinking, how can these people do this? They're so stupid. And then all of a sudden, God said, who's their leader? Who's their leader? I'm thinking, they're stupid. They don't know what sweet corn is. See, I was too busy being concerned about the crop to really go into details. See, wisdom begins right here. Wisdom begins right here. See, if we really think we have God's wisdom, we can't call other people stupid. If we're not willing to train them. If you really have God's wisdom, if you really have God's wisdom, that means God gave it to you. Am I right? Yep. So that means you got to give it to other people. And you do it by training them. See, as the leader, I should have went through step by step what we're going to do. But I never done that with them. So it made me the stupid one. I didn't share the knowledge. I didn't give them the faith. You know, you got to remember, wisdom begins with you. I want to read a couple scriptures here. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of services, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. You know, I don't know why, but so many churches are so concerned with tongues and interpretations and spitting words out over people than they are wisdom. See, what does wisdom do? Wisdom feeds people. Wisdom changes a nation. Wisdom can change our children. Wisdom can change our own community. See, when we go to an altar, when somebody says, well, you know, whatever you want, you can pray for it and you can receive it. We go for a new car. You know, now I don't know about you, but I'm tired of going to churches and somebody saying, oh, God just gave me this new Mustang. And you get a payment book with it. Come on. See, when God gives you something, He don't give you a payment book. Okay? So now God can give you the health. God can give you the job to work and make that payment. But when you get a new car, don't say God gave it to you if you got 60 months to pay for it. What we should be going after is the wisdom of God. See, there's something that comes with wisdom. What is it? Prosperity. Prosperity comes with wisdom. See, if you have the gift of wisdom upon you, that means any business you go into is going to prosper. You know, nobody asked me about money tonight, okay? And I got to say, you people in Colorado, you're good people, okay? Now, in my hometown, somebody comes to our town and they're asking for money. The first thing we're going to ask them is, how much money do you make a year? How much of this offering is going to you to buy a new motorcycle, and how much is going to the kids in Africa? That's what we'll ask, okay? But see, when you get God's wisdom, everything you put your hand to begins to prosper. Then when you get the knowledge of God, you can begin sowing into other people's lives. You know, there's so much more. You know, so many people are out to get rich. Come on, Christians today, we're out to get rich. What about having a legacy? Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think, what about being a legacy? You know, I never dreamed. I don't know if you've ever Googled a little bit on me. But you'll see that in November of 2013, I was awarded the Mother Teresa Award. I didn't think I deserved it, okay? The Mother Teresa Award is the largest award in the world for social justice. There is nothing any bigger you can receive than the Mother Teresa Foundation Award for Social Justice. And I received it in 2013. But I didn't think I deserved it because I thought that's something you should get at the end of your life. So I started thinking, God, does this mean I'm going to die soon or what? But I believe that you should receive something like that after you dedicated your whole life. But when I received that Mother Teresa Award, I held it in my hand and I told him, I cannot receive this for the work that I have done, but I will receive it for what I'm about to do. I'm not after money. I'm after a legacy. It says here, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to have wise advice, wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith. See, there's something about wisdom when you get it. When you get God's wisdom, you can begin to do God's work. What is His work? It's about kingdom building. It's about kingdom building. It's about sharing a testimony. It's about getting people to stop what they're doing and look into Jesus Christ is real. Now, how do we start kingdom building? It's through a testimony. It's through what God has done in our life. You know, there's so many people out there today, they start looking at a lot of the things in the Bible and they say, oh, well, them spiritual things, that's for 2,000 years ago. If it's for 2,000 years ago, I'm going home. Okay? I don't need a miracle 2,000 years ago. I need a miracle today. I need God's wisdom today. I want to make money. You know, the church, for so long, everywhere you go to, I'm tired of hearing people say, you know, I'm about to open up a nonprofit. Go ahead, you open up a nonprofit. I want a for-profit. I want to make money. I want to save children. I want to educate children. I want to send children to university. Right now, our school fees are around $300,000 a year. You want to know something? I want to get them up to $500,000 a year. I want to make more money. But the only way we can do that is with God's wisdom. You know, if somebody said to you tonight, you can have whatever you want, just ask God for it, what would you ask him for? Come on, we ask for a new house, a better job. Some people say to me all the time, man, I wish I could hit the lottery. I don't know why God won't let me hit the lottery. I'll tell you why, because you don't pay tithes now. God knows what that lottery money would do to you. God knows how messed up it would make you. But what about praying to God for wisdom and knowledge? That when you make a financial investment, it's a wise investment. But you know what? I can sit here and I can tell you all the miracles in my life. I've made some big investments. But there was one investment that I made that changed my life. And it's when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You know, and I know there might be a few of you here tonight and you might say, well, you know what, preacher? You know, I would have to truly hear a miracle before I go giving my life to something I can't see. All right? A lot of words in a book is all I'm going to hear. And how I can't see God, why would I start dedicating everything I got to something I can't see? And you want to know something? I agree with you. I needed to see a miracle. And the miracle that I know is my life. You know, I wrote two books that's in every bookstore around the world. People say, you're bragging? Yes, I'm bragging. You know why? Sam Childers couldn't read or write 30 years ago. I never went back to school. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Sam Childers was a drug addict. I teach in universities all around the world. I'm booked for the next 2 years. Am I bragging? Heck yeah, I'm bragging. I don't even have a high school diploma. I get paid unbelievable amounts of money to speak in universities. That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
See, that's called God's wisdom. And see, if God can do that for someone like me, I was a scumbag. I was a hired gun for drug deals. I was probably the worst, the meanest person you would have ever met 30 years ago. Now, if God can do that for me, imagine what he could do for you. Now, a lot of you are sitting here and you're saying, all right, you taught yourself how to read. That's not a miracle. You told me you were going to tell me a miracle. 20 years ago, I was right here in Colorado hunting on a mountain outside of Hoshkiss. You know where Hoshkiss is? I was on a mountain outside of Hoshkiss hunting. And the Spirit of God come down on that mountain. And I heard his voice say loud and clear, I'm about to send you out to the nations to carry the message of hope. Are you willing to go? See, God's saying the same thing to a lot of you here tonight. Are you willing? See, so many times we want to start thinking that God's going to start taking off with all this stuff that we need some big, you know, conversation with God. Most of the time when God speaks to us, it's yes or no. That's what he wants to hear, yes or no. God said, I'm about to send you out to the nations to carry the message of hope. Are you willing? And I looked up in the air and I started speaking to God. God, we have a serious, help me. There, he got it. We got a serious problem. But God said again, I'm about to send you out to the nations to carry the message of hope. Are you willing to go? And I start speaking. God, we got a serious problem. So the third time, he spoke a little bit louder. And he said, I'm about to send you out to the nations Are you willing to go? I said, yes. I walked out of that mountain, got in my truck, drove over to Paonia, where my wife was in a camper trailer. And I walked into that camper trailer. When I opened the door, my wife just looked scared. And I started telling her, I just met God on the mountain. Amen. She covered her mouth. She says, oh my God, Sam, what happened to you? I said, I just met God on the mountain. I started telling her everything that God said to me. She fell to her knees and started crying. It wasn't because I spoke to God. It's the first time in 10 years of marriage she ever heard me speak and I didn't stutter. See, Sam Childers, from the time he was a little kid, he stuttered every other word. It's in the documentary. It's in books. People will tell you. Teachers will tell you. From the time I was a little kid, I stuttered every other word. Until that day on the mountain here in Colorado 20 years ago, God said, are you willing? See, there's some of you sitting here today, and you might say, well, God, he can't use me. You don't know what I done. You don't know who I was. If God can use me, he'll definitely use you. But are you willing? Yes or no? Somebody grab me a chair. Somebody grab me a chair. Grab me a chair and bring over here. You know, I want to give you an illustration. People ask me all the time, everywhere I go, what does God want from me, oh? What does God want me to do? See, sometimes the church complicates serving God. See, serving God is simple. All he wants you to do is treat him just like this chair. God wants you to treat him just like this chair. See, you walked in here today and you just sat down. You put your entire life into that chair. You put everything into that chair. You didn't test it. You didn't walk over and start to examine it. Some of you should have checked the chair. But you didn't. You didn't shake it. You didn't make sure all the welds was good. Can you imagine how stupid you would look if the chair you're sitting in right now fell down? Think about it. You would be so embarrassed because you fell on your you know what. You would be so embarrassed. You wouldn't even want to look around. You would turn beet red. You would be so embarrassed because that chair gave out on you. And you didn't test it. See, all God wants from you is to get in the palm of his hand. Just get in the palm of his hand. That's all he wants. You know, in about 2 minutes, I'm going to ask the people here today, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to just slip up your hand. If you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, you know what I found out around the world? Christians have been calling that they're Christians, but they have not been serious with God. See, if you're serious with God, there's miracles in your life. Come on, man. God is a miracle-working God. There's miracles in your life. Is there miracles in your life? In about 1 minute, I'm going to ask you, if you want to get serious with God, slip your hand up. See, we're almost finished, okay? We're almost done. We're all going home. We're at the end of the service, okay? Now it's about you. It's not about the kids of Africa. It's about you. Do you need what God has for you? Wisdom, knowledge, and faith. Every eye closed for a moment. All crossed here. Just every eye closed. If you need a miracle in your life, I'm not going to embarrass no one. I don't believe in that. If you need a miracle, if you need to dedicate your life, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to get serious with this walk, just slip your hand up real quick and put it down. Come on, slip them up. Slip them up real quick and put them down. I'm going to ask everyone that raised their hand to just stand to your feet right where you're at. Stand to your feet. You know, before I can pray a prayer of blessing over you, I got to know that your heart is right. And come on, I know almost everybody in here, your heart's right. But you know, sometimes we just got to double check. You know, some people believe, well, you can't lose your salvation. You give it once. Listen, you can lose your car keys, okay? Did you ever misplace your car keys? And you can't go nowhere, right? Then you might be able to misplace something else. That's your soul. So before I can pray a prayer of blessing over you, I want you to just follow me in a short prayer. The short prayer is based on Romans chapter 10, where it says salvation is for everyone. I want you to repeat, and I know there's some of you that's still sitting down, you're a little shy of standing up. Well, guess what? You didn't have to stand up. You can say this prayer right where you're sitting. All you got to do is repeat after me, your head's bowed. Repeat after me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm here today on my own free will, asking you, Lord, that you'll forgive me of all my sins. And they are many. I ask you to forgive me of all the times I didn't believe, all the times I've walked away. I ask you now, Lord, forgive me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to pray over everyone that's in here, so just keep your heads bowed. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, look at your people today. Father, you can look into their hearts. You know their thoughts. You know why every person stood up. You know the ones that said that prayer that are still seated. You know what we're thinking. You know what's going on within us. Father, as a servant of God, I ask that you will begin to mold. You will begin to shape. You will begin to use. You will begin to change. You will begin to strengthen. Every man, every woman that has said that prayer. Father, I ask that you'll give them a glimpse of what lies ahead. I ask that you will show them how important they are for the kingdom. I ask that you will show them how much need there is for them, for the kingdom work. Father, I ask right now that you will begin to use them and strengthen them, and most of all, give them the testimony that will move on others. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.